The scripture I'm doing today is John 10, verses 7 through 30, which seems like a lot, but there's a lot in there. And our reflections today that John are doing, are on the Good Shepherd. And if you've probably caught up on that theme so far as from our scripts, from the songs that we've been doing and the pictures that have been up. And, well, that's lovely. I don't even have to do my thing. Anyway, let's see if I can draw that now. Thank you, Shirley. Did you find that? Yeah, that's good. So Janet and I, and she's with family today, and that seems to be one of the other themes is family and church family. And she won't necessarily go up to each one of you, but a lot of you have gone to her show this week at Waterford High School, and it meant a lot to her. And her church family means a lot to her. And I want to thank you on behalf of Janet for taking time to go and see her show. Her family came down as well, but it meant a lot that her church family was there to see her show. And I just want to let you know that. So, I'm going to start with an unusual presentation with my reflection. Back in 1993, when Janet and I were just about married, maybe we were married, I can't remember exactly, we went to Baptist Assembly in Ottawa. And when we were there, one of the speakers had a group come and stand with four people and these little pillars and this little tent over top of him. And all they did is stood there. And it was, I think, what's going on? And then he read a scripture. It was an Old Testament scripture. It was something from Psalms. And he talked about God being the tent and standing over people. And I went, wow, that really brings it to life as to what the scripture is talking about. And Shirley has done this for me, but I'll do what I was going to do, and we'll see. I think her picture is much better than my pictures, but we'll get you an idea. So there will be some silent time in this as I draw. I am not a Grant. I cannot, and many, many other people who are very good artists in this place. I just do what I can do, and hopefully you will recognize some of the things that appear on this whiteboard. Can you all see that? Okay, so it's a little, okay. This is the strange part. So that's our beginning. Our gospel reading is from John chapter 10, starting at verse 7. So Jesus said to them, "Verily, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and bandits. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." There's something missing. The gate was missing.
I'm not real good with people. I'll do my best. You notice my sheep. My people may or may not be that good.
Oh, you're a stick man.
That's going to be. It's going to wind up here.
It says, ah. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command again from my Father. And we're going to skip ahead to verse 28, just so you know. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. So our reflections today hopefully share the gifts of our families, our church family, with Carolyn and John and John, in the many different ways that we all do different things in our society and around us. And so, John?
A couple of weeks ago, when the deacons knew that Daryl would be off having an opportunity to sort of restore himself after his weeks of cancer treatment, which were over successfully about a week ago, they asked me if I would speak about shepherding and with regard to the work I do in China and India. It's not my customer personality to say, look at me, I'm a wonderful person, what I'm doing, so I hesitated to say anything about the work, except in the way in which it may tie in with the concept of being a good shepherd. John has read a passage and given some thoughts about that particular part. What are the qualities of a person who takes care of a flock of relatively defenseless sheep? I want to look at the aspect of inclusiveness and that whole idea of inclusiveness in the contemporary church. I believe that Christ is very inclusive in his teachings, and his life reflected that quality. St. Paul's writings, on the other hand, and this is where you can burn me as a heretic. I think there's a part out here. Anyway, St. Paul, I think, reflected St. Paul. And as a result, we take many of his writings with a grain of salt. For instance, he made it very clear women should have their heads covered in church. And I look out here and I don't see one woman who qualifies to meet St. Paul's very interesting standard. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, I went through about 20 different translations of that to try to find out how he saw the role of women. And it says, "Let women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but to be in subjugation, as also saith the law. Hence, no authority in the church, no female deacons, Barbara, or anyone else, no directors of Christian education, and certainly no priests or ministers." Certain groups were clearly excluded. Christ, on the other hand, offers numerous examples of inclusiveness, both in his teachings and his life examples. His action shows that he helps or heals or protects the weak, the sick, the criminal, the prostitute, and so on. Regrettably, the Christian church has a very dubious record on its attitudes towards gender, race, color, and creed. Only in the past 300 or so years has the enslavement of people, usually of color, become illegal. The Christian church has been very split, although some famous lines south of here say, "We believe all men are created equal." the actions of their society and ours don't match very well. Within the 2,000 years of Christian tradition, rarely has the respect shown by Christ been reflected in the church. Perhaps based on some of the writings of St. Paul, but perhaps based just on the desire of men to keep power and authority. The history of the Christian church has been one of the diminishment of women and other groups. No female clergy for about 2,000 years. Even today, much of the Christian church, including many Baptist churches, do not equate the roles of men and women. The women are very capable of organizing bake sales, bazaars, potluck dinners, decorating the church, doing some visitation, but not to hold any authority over men. And many Baptist churches believe that. They do not and would never have a female minister. This church is a bit of an exception to that in some cases. And even in our cornerstone, the cornerstone used an inclusive word, to the glory of God and the service of humanity. It didn't say the service of mankind, which it could have said, and most of the inscriptions of that time period would have said. Regarding, related to shepherding, the inclusion of all society is what Christ taught and embodied. Women, although not in the role of one of the disciples, played substantial roles in the lives and stories and parables told by Christ. Hence we have the stories of Mary and Martha and Lydia and the three women over here. Christ appeared first to the three women at the tomb, not to men. Women play a prominent part in the Gospels, but they haven't played a prominent part in the 2,000 years of the Christian church. So we look at things like the parable of the lost sheep. There were 99 there, but one was missing. The shepherd went out to find the sheep. There's no reference to suggest that the sheep was female or Islamic or Mexican or colored or gay. The lost sheep was important and needed to be found and brought back to safety. The parable of the great banquet is informative as well. When many of those who had been invited did not respond to the invitation, the Lord sent out his servants to bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So even Mary Ann would qualify at the moment in terms of gimpiness. So anyway, and Christ and the little children is also informative. He said, "Let them come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." No exclusions on gender or color or creed and so on. All are included. And I love this stained glass window up here, but I often wish that Christ might have looked a little more Semitic and not like he had come from Eastern or Canadian culture or from United States or Southern England. And also the children might have reflected the children of the world. And so you might have one who is looking like a native Indian or an Indian from India or a colored person of dark color, but we've got three. So I don't think our stained glass windows do a great job of reflecting inclusiveness either, but I think the church should be inclusive. Certainly, that's what Christ's teachings say. So whether our stained glass windows match terribly well, that's a problem. But anyway, we're not going to change them. So likewise in his teachings about helping others, it is our duty to help the ill, heal the sick and the dying, assist the poor. For inasmuch as you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. So if we want to help these people, we serve them as though they are Christ. Canada's an amazing country. I just wow about Canada, how fortunate we are. We've in the past had leaders, Baptist happened to be Baptist ministers like Tommy Douglas. And as a result of that and his work, whether you are rich or poor, if you are pregnant, you can have a hospital care to look after you properly. One of the things that's really significant is older people. In the past, enormous costs as they became the result of a stroke or something else meant that they would lose absolutely everything. But now, in Canada, we have a system which helps to look after people. And it doesn't say, what color are you, what race are you, what religion are you? It is totally inclusive, and I think that's an important part. Likewise, our public school system is open to all and free to all. It's not limited by race, color, or creed. We're trying to be inclusive in Canada, and I believe we are instructed by Christ's words and actions. Now we move to India and China, which is what the deacons asked me to talk about, but I want you to see the context in which it happens. We move to India and a Baptist minister, Ben Gullison, about almost 100 years ago, who served as a medical missionary for more than 30 years. And along with his wife, Una, his work to help others inspired the establishment of Operation Eyesight in 1963, I think it was. Another Baptist minister, the minister of this church, Harold Cowie, was deeply moved by what he watched the work being done to heal sick and help the blind and so on, help the poor. He later spent the rest of his life in service to others through Operation Eyesight. So the minister from this church had a very definite connection, and it was through that that I, along with several others of this congregation, over 40 years ago, were exposed to Operation Eyesight and the work that was going on. 33 years ago, I was able to travel to India and see the miracles of sight being done over and over again. Seeing how, through surgery, thousands of people were able to see again, or simple glasses, or proper vitamins, and in Africa, the wells to give them fresh water. Lives were changed, especially for girls. A well drilled allowed a village to be able to attract a teacher. If you have a teacher, you have an opportunity for a school. If you have a well, the girls don't spend hours every day carrying 20-gallon pails on their head, those are 20-liter pails on their head, as they walk 3 miles, 5 miles to get polluted water and come back. They have no life. They have no opportunity to go to school. That well changes lives. It changes everybody's life, but women, young women, girls, benefit even far, far more because they're finally being included as though they are human beings. So, how could I do other than feel that this work being done for all the people, rich and poor, whatever race, creed, or color, was part of the mandate from Christ, the shepherd, and in keeping with his directions to his followers? China came in a less impactful way. I was involved in helping Chinese teachers and students become more familiar with Western culture. And of course, part of our Western culture is the impact of Christianity. We don't apply it very well, but it's important to many of our ideas and our ideals. So each year, one small part of what my teaching involves is some of the basic concepts of Christian values. Helping others, volunteering time, helping feed the hungry, visiting the sick, and so on. I do not proselytize. If I did, I would be arrested. And that's not high on my bucket list. If you want to have that on your bucket list, you go right ahead. But go to China and start proselytizing. But it's certainly not on my bucket list. However, what I do think is important is that through the actions, they see a generosity of spirit, Canadian kindness, international friendship, global cooperation, world peace. If these actions reflect the teaching of Christ, then I hope my example, which speaks much louder than words, will be impactful. And I hope that many of the actions of this congregation demonstrate locally and globally the teachings of Christ, the Good Shepherd.